Good morning, everyone. Yes, I arranged with Eric a couple weeks ago, and I guess we decided not to let anyone else in on it. It'd just be our little secret. If he were here today, we would be matching as well. Well, my sermon today is about God's throne and what it's going to look like. Just for you, Jason. I appreciated the first sermon. And as always, they will tie together well. They will tie well. Don't we all wish that we had the power to end suffering? You know, I've often thought about the gifts that God gives and think, wow, if you could have any of those gifts of the Spirit, healing would be an incredible thing. But what if we could end suffering? You know, as human beings, we tend to always do things the hard way, don't we? For those who like titles, that will be the title, the hard way. We've heard the phrase, history repeats itself. I think that phrase is a valid phrase because we can't learn from history. Humanity can't learn. History repeats itself because we, human beings, continually repeat the same mistakes. We make the same decisions. And we can't look at other people and go, wow, that was really not smart. I'll not do that. No, we will follow in the same footsteps as those who came before us. We followed in the same footsteps as those who came before them, and we continue down the line. Parents. Wow. Kudos to parents. Those who mothered us. I think of my parents and think, wow, what patient people. How in the world did they endure what they endured and do it with such a pleasant demeanor? Always amazes me as I look back. You know, we watch our children and we would do anything, most of us, to help them. If they would just let us help them. If they would just let us help them. But you know, there's no amount of teaching or preaching or begging or coaching or anything we can do that will change human nature. We will do what we will do. It's just the way we are. Much like Mark said. You know, I've often thought about what Mark was saying because I know people who will join the service and then they'll get married. And then they'll complain because they're in the service and they're married. And I'd be like, why'd you join the service to begin with? Well, most of the time, it's just like Mark said, the ones that I know, they loved the idea of being in the military. A lot of them wanted to be in the service. Yeah, we go through life scraping our knees and beating ourselves up and banging our heads because that's human nature. It's part of who we are. It's how we're made. And even as adults, you know, I've mentioned the children, but you know, we're not that much different as adults. How many of us do? How many of us have the character to do the things we know we should do? I mean, I'm all the time asking myself, why do I do? I feel like I'm Paul in his writings. You know, why do I do what I don't want to do? And then I do the things that I shouldn't do. But we struggle to make good decisions, don't we? We struggle to do the things that we know we're supposed to do. We insist on doing it the hard way. You know, look at from God's perspective. You know, he just, you know, I've shown you Why can't you do it the easy way? You know, sometimes it's just outright disobedience. But for the most part, it's just our nature. It's how we are. And therefore, life is full of toil and tears and misery and suffering. We go through things that we don't have to go through, but it seems to be the only way that we learn. And we do it daily. It gets a little easier as we get older, and then it seems to get harder again, doesn't it? Seems that way as you watch it. Now, the book of James opens with kind of a summary of what Christians will suffer, the trials that they'll endure. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." It is inevitable. As a Christian, you will have trials. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You know, it seems that we go through the trials, we go through the testing. It's almost like that nature is the only way we grow. Because we have that nature to resist, to not learn because someone told us. We have to learn the hard way. But learn we will. We will all learn. It will just be difficult. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So we understand this morning setting here that we as humans, we are going to learn the hard way. We watch it. It hurts us. We are pained to our core at times. But we know that that's just how we are. It's how we're made. It's how we're wired. Human beings learn the hard way. And they're going to suffer. This morning, I want to ask a different question, though. We know why we suffer. But why did Christ have to suffer? Why did God choose to do it the way He chose to do it? Why did Christ have to endure so much pain and suffering? I heard a sermon on this many years ago. It was Mr. Holliday who gave the sermon. And I remember when I heard the sermon that, you know, I really had never thought about it that much. Why suffering? If you look at the types and the antitypes, we know that Christ was the Lamb of God, right? He was the Passover Lamb in type and antitype. They didn't torture the Lamb before they killed it. None of the offerings, none of the sacrifices were tortured. Where did the suffering come from? If He was to pay the penalty for our sin, couldn't it have just been a death? Why all the prophecies through the Bible talk about Christ having to suffer? And that's what we're going to look at today in detail. Why did it have to be the hard way? Why did it have to be the hard way? You think about all the sacrifices that were made over the years, all the animals. They didn't torture them. There's no mention of them ever being tortured. They were not mistreated. We know because of the prophecies that it wasn't just the people that got carried away. It wasn't a situation where, well, we were just going to kill him, but we got carried away, so we decided to torture him. That was not the scenario, was it? It wasn't people who let their passion and their lust for fighting that wasn't it, because it was prophesied. The prophecies about Christ and His suffering are more numerous than any other prophecies in the Bible. They're very much a part of the Scriptures, the prophecies about Him having to suffer. And He inspired them Himself. That's the interesting thing, is that He inspired those prophecies about His own suffering. It wouldn't have been written without... He was the Word, wasn't He? It would not have been written without His inspiration. You know, Christ, we know, and it's a kind of an interesting thing, you would think everyone would know because it's plain in the Scripture, but we know that Christ, from the first book of John, if you turn to John 1, you can turn there if you want and read, but we know that Christ, as the Word of God, existed from the beginning. He existed from the beginning, and all things that were made by Him, right? And they were made through Him, put it that way. And there was, and He says, there was nothing that was made that was not made with Him. And that includes you and I. He made us. Christ Himself made us. In His letter to the faithful brethren in Colossae, Paul reiterated that statement from John 1. If you want to turn there, Colossians 1. Verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. Don't you hate it when you start a new Bible? My wife bought me a Bible. I like the Bible. I'm trying to get used to using it, but I can't find anything in it because it has like a third of the book in the back is referenced. So every time I go to turn somewhere, I turn and I'm in the middle of a... I'm nowhere near the end of the Bible. I've passed it by like half the book. So every time I open it, I'm lost. And I don't know how long it'll be until I get used to it. But anyway, Colossians 1, verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence." If we continue in verse 19, Paul goes on to explain the role that Jesus Christ fulfilled at His death. Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." Now, I want to pick up on one point here in the Scripture. It is through His death that we are reconciled. It is through His death. That's the first part of why Christ was crucified. It's for our reconciliation. Again in verse 20, "having made peace through the blood of His cross," through His death, "and you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." So through His death, we are reconciled to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. So through the physical death of Jesus Christ, all things, it says here, were reconciled to God, made right before God the Father. So the penalty of sin was paid by the death of Jesus Christ. But what's not said here is why the suffering. The death alone reconciled us. Just the death. Therefore, He, in that instance, that's the Lamb of God. He died on our behalf. He paid the penalty. of our sin, and He reconciled us to God. So I ask again, why did He have to suffer? Why was there suffering? Why couldn't He just been killed? It's life for a life. As the God of the Old Testament, did Christ have the power to change the course of the events that led to His crucifixion? Did He have the power to change the course, to rewrite things? Could He say, oh no, I'm going to change the course of history. It's not going to go this way. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. I want to look at a few of these verses that speak to the fact that this is why Christ came to earth. He came to earth for a couple reasons. He knew that death was imminent when He came. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, He was foreordained to become our Redeemer, our sacrifice. But it was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, those of us through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It was foreordained from the beginning of time that that's what He would do. Revelation 13, verse 8 says something very similar. All who dwell on earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the beginning of time, He was foreordained to be slain. But why did He have to suffer? Mark mentioned it toward the end of his sermon, one of the main reasons why. Let's look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That wording has always bothered me. Did not consider it robbery. I can't understand it. I have a simple mind. I have in my notes from the Good News Bible a different translation. It says, He always had the nature of God, but He did not think that by force He should try to remain equal with God. That helps me a little bit. He did not feel that He should try to remain equal with God, at least at that time and purpose. He was always God, but He was made man, meaning at that time He didn't try to force Himself to remain God, but became a physical being. Verse 7, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So as it was prophesied, God would become flesh, and He would live with men, He would dwell with men, and He would be rejected by men, and He would die, but not just die, he would die a crucifixion, a sorrowful and painful death, not just any death. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, this is the beginning of what we call the faith chapter, the very beginning of the faith chapter. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11, the writer here, many assume to be Paul, lays the foundation of our faith with a statement that says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." See, by faith we believe that God created everything from something that we can't see. And we know that God created the angels. He created the whole earth, but you also know He created angels. However, apparently, although the angels have a certain character of obedience, they follow God, but apparently, I guess I'm saying apparently, they don't have God's character. They don't have God's nature. They're made differently. See, again, apparently, because they don't want to say things that can't necessarily be proven, but apparently God cannot, or He chooses not, to create divine nature or divine character in others. See, there's a process that people have to go through to create divine character or divine nature. There are some things that God can't do. I mean, I always say, well, there's nothing that God can't do, but there are certain things that God can't do. We know God can't lie. He cannot lie. There are some things He chooses not to do, but He cannot lie. He says He does not tempt. Perhaps He can't tempt. I don't know. But we know that He chooses not to tempt. But apparently He also chooses not to just create divine character. It's something that has to be developed. In Hebrews 2, I have a lot of scriptures through this because there are so many scriptures that talk about this topic. So many scriptures. Hebrews 2, verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, by whom are all things," again, He created all things, "in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren." And here's where we open up the second part of why Christ came to earth, why He came and He died. There are two parts. He came to reconcile us. By His death, we are reconciled. But then, He's resurrected. And through His life, we are sanctified. There is a process that God is working out. He can't just say, "I'm going to put my character in you, and bam, I'm giving you my character. I'm giving you righteous character. You're holy." There is a process of sanctification that we must go through. And in doing so, or in order to do so, we had to have help. There is a process that we have to walk through. And this opens up the reason why Christ had to suffer. It's why He couldn't just die, because that was only one part of His role. That was only one part of His job. And being the Messiah. Let's hold your place here in Hebrews 2 and turn over to Hebrews 10. I want to look at this idea of being sanctified. It is an active process. Remember in verse 11 it says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified." It doesn't all happen immediately. It's not one once for all sanctification. Reconciled, yes. Hebrews 10 verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." They are being sanctified. He is working with a group of people, perfecting a group of people who are being sanctified, who are being set apart, who are being made holy. Sanctification, brethren, is a process. It's not something that's instantaneous. God doesn't create holy, righteous character. Perhaps He just chooses not to. But it must be developed. Reconciliation occurred at Christ's death, but sanctification occurs through His life as He lives within us and as He serves as our high priest. Let's look again. We're still holding our place in Hebrews 2. Let's go back to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 5. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. There's a certain amount of suffering that humanity is going to go through before we can learn obedience. If Christ himself learned obedience through suffering, then there is a reason for our suffering. There is a reason we go through it. And there is a reason that Christ had to suffer. There is a reason that Christ had to suffer. Christ learned about us. If he's going to serve as our high priest, which we just read, he learned about us through his own physical life. He experienced the physical pain of humanity. He experienced the mental pain. He experienced the anguish of human life. There's a lot of things that humanity suffers that Christ understands, because he had to suffer. If he'd have just come and died without pain and anguish and suffering, how much would he understand us? There's a certain amount of learning that things he learned, even as God, he learned through suffering as a human being. He experienced and he understands sorrow. He understands emotional grief. He might even understand depression. I'm not going to say he had depression. I doubt he did. But he probably had friends that did. He probably suffered with people who had all kinds of issues. He suffered with people, obviously he spent time with sinners, so he suffered with alcoholics. Because he was human, He understands humanity. And because He suffered, He understands suffering. He understands how we learn. He learned as a human being, right? He understands how we learn. He understands that we as human beings can't get it the first time. We can't get it because someone told us so. Just because the Bible says do it this way doesn't mean that we're going to do it this way. And He understands that because He lived as a human being. We are going to continue to fall down. We're going to continue to make mistakes. We can't, because somebody tells us to do something, do it. And Christ understands that. He knows that we are incapable of learning from the mistakes of other people. And we have to live it ourselves. He understands our corrupt nature that Mark was talking about. He knows our weaknesses and our flaws. He knows how hard it is to break bad habits. Not that he had bad habits, but I bet you his friends had bad habits. And he probably helped them, and he worked with them. And he knows how hard it is to form good habits. He probably had no trouble with that, but everyone around him did. He knows how difficult it is to control our emotions. And because He learned from suffering, He knows that we must suffer in order to overcome our human nature. He knows that we must suffer so that we can become obedient. He learned obedience through what He suffered as a human being. And He knows that we pretty much can only learn obedience by doing the same thing. Now let's go back to Hebrews 2. I said we were holding our place there. Back to Hebrews 2, we'll pick it up in verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Christ provides aid. He provides assistance. In verse 17, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren. He had to experience what we experience. That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or a covering for the sins of the people. In verse 18, for in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. He was tempted, and He can therefore aid those who are tempted. And He suffered, and He can aid those who are suffering. Isaiah 53, we're familiar with that prophecy. We read it every year probably at Passover. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him, and He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. See, although Christ had written the prophecies himself or inspired the prophecies to be written, it didn't make it any easier for him. You know, the fact that he had to die was never a question. From the very beginning, he knew he would have to die. From the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world, he knew that he would have to die. That was never a question at all. But we can read what he thought about when it came time to die. We can read how much he agonized over the fact that he was going to have to endure incredible suffering. And what was his answer? You know, he asked God to, if there was any way, I don't have to go through this. I know it's been in here for generations. I understand what it says about me, but if there's any way I can get out of this, can I get out? And he said, what? Nevertheless, if it is your will, I'll do it. He followed through because of obedience. He learned obedience. He learned obedience through that suffering. He followed through with God's will. And man, there's going to come a time, and probably in all of our lives, where we're going to have to say, okay, if that's what I have to do. And the only way we'll get through that probably is because we have a high priest. So why did he have to suffer? I have some simple points. They're just really recap points. He had to suffer to faithfully fulfill his role of high priest. When we call on him, he has to know what we are going through. Hebrews 4. We've been in Hebrews a lot, haven't we? Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly to the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God knew, because God loves us so much, He knew what kind of high priest that Christ had to be. He knew. And because he had to endure those things, we can come to him. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. We have someone to help us. We have someone to advocate on our behalf. I know what they're going through. Just because they were told to do it doesn't mean they can do it. They're human. They're not very smart. I know they know, but that doesn't mean that they're going to get it right. They've been told, yes. Yes, I want to say I told you so, but it doesn't do any good. Does not do any good. So he advocates for us. He advocates for God's mercy on us. He helps us. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation. Again, that word, the covering of our sins. He is the repayment, you might say, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Another reason why, and this was what Mark brought out, another reason why Christ had to suffer is for our example. For our example. For our example. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. This here is a set of scripture, and you can almost read the whole book of 1 Peter, and it would, because it talks about this almost the whole book. But 1 Peter 2, verse 18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." If you do good and suffer, Christ didn't deserve to suffer. He deserved none of it. We pretty much deserve it. But we look to Him as our example, because He was good and still took it patiently. "For to this you were called," verse 21, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in His steps." He suffered as an example for us. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." He submitted Himself to God's will. Submitted Himself to God's will. "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed," which we've already read that. He's quoting from, what was it, Isaiah 53. "By whose stripes you were healed." 1 Peter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with that same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Living for the will of God. That's the example He set for us. We should live not for our own will, but for the will of God. Hebrews 12, verse 3. I think we've read most of the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews 12, verse 3. "For I consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed." He said, it's not so bad on you yet. It hasn't gotten hard yet. I mean, we do. We have many people that suffer among us, but it's not gotten hard yet. "Striving, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives." He's pretty much promising us, because He loves us, we're going to suffer too. We're going to suffer. We're going to do it the hard way. Because we don't learn any other way. We only learn the hard way. That's how we're made. And the third point, why did Christ suffer? We've read it many times, and it's just simply for our healing. He suffered for our healing. both spiritual and physical. But he suffered for the healing of our minds mostly. We can look around and see, as Mark said, a lot of things that seem very superficial. Sometimes I think even my own life seems superficial. We have an incredibly loving Father who knew not only that we need to be reconciled to Him, but we needed a high priest who understood us. And He allowed Him. He allowed Him to go through terrible suffering so that He would understand us. An amazing character. It takes so much. You know, sometimes you think about the things that we endure, and you think, oh, wow, it takes a lot of character to do that. I am blown away by the character of Jesus Christ, what He could do. It's why Paul, when he writes, he talks about the mystery of it. The thing, you know, it's spoke of as if it's so incomprehensible. What Christ did for us is incomprehensible. I'm not sure yet that my shallow mind has grabbed it.